This morning, if you were in Nashville at Ray Ortland's Emmanuel Church, this would be the call to worship. To all who are weary and need rest, to all who mourn and long for comfort, to all who feel worthless and wonder if God cares, to all who fail and desire strength, to all who sin and need a Savior. This church opens wide her doors with a welcome from Jesus Christ, the ally of his enemies, the defender of the guilty, the justifier of the inexcusable, the friend of sinners. Welcome. What glorious words those are. The promise of the gospel, that though we are unworthy, we are accepted. That though we can't perform, God loves us. That though we have been rebels, that the Master and the King delights to seat us at his table. Words of safety, words of belonging, words of acceptance, words of meaning and significance. Really, words of freedom. A life of freedom. For all this to be true, we have to have a gospel that works. We have to have a gospel that's robust and healthy and unmixed with error. We have to have what I'm calling this morning a whole gospel. A gospel that in a holistic way, it is well-rounded, it is grounded in the revelation of God, it has not been subtracted from, it has not been added to, it is the whole gospel. You need this. I need this. You're here today weary. Maybe you're here today energized. Maybe you're mourning. Maybe you're rejoicing. Maybe you are a failure today, or maybe you feel successful. No matter who you are, you need a gospel that is whole because you are before God a sinner. And the gospel is your only hope. That's the burden of God's word today in the book of Galatians. We're working our way through Paul's letter to the churches in Galatia. If you'll have your Bibles, if you turn there to Galatians chapter 2, I want us to look at our text this morning. If you haven't been here, let me just let you know that the Apostle Paul has been arguing in the book of Galatians that his gospel is not dependent on other people. He's not mitigated his gospel. He's not changed it. He's not adapted it. It has come straight from Jesus. And he's not dependent on the apostles in Jerusalem because he is a spokesman for God, a unique position as an apostle. And so he's been arguing for a pure gospel that is not tacked onto, it's not added onto, it's not tweaked, it's not changed. And so what we come to now in chapter 2 is that even though Paul's gospel is not dependent on the other apostles, at the same time, it's not contrary to the one of the other apostles. It's not contrary to the apostles' gospel. So he's identifying now with the gospels, even though he's acknowledging that he's not dependent. He's identifying with the apostles, even though he's acknowledging he's not dependent upon the apostles. So with that in mind, and with that as some background, look in Galatians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. This is God's word for us. Follow along as we read. The Bible says, "Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, I set before them the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles in order to make sure I was not running or had run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. And from those who seem to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they ask us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do." Paul's gospel was independent of the apostles, but it was also identical to the apostles. And what he's arguing here is an essential unity, a wholeness of the gospel. There's not a different gospel for different times, for different cultures, for different positions, for different opinions. There is one gospel that is complete and whole. It does not need to be added to. It doesn't need to be subtracted from. It can't be modified. It doesn't need any tweaking. It is the whole gospel. And my suggestion to you this morning is that this matters to us today. 2,000 years later, far removed from these circumstances, even though to some degree as you read this text, it seems to you esoteric and far removed from your life and somewhat autobiographical and somewhat theological and somewhat intellectual, and you could very easily read this and set it aside as something that is not applicable. But I'm here to tell you this morning, it shouldn't come as a surprise to us. I'm here to tell you this morning that the important issue that's dealt with in this text matters in your life and my life every single day because it is the ground of our hope and the ground of our freedom. It should be the ground of the way we live. We each and every one of us need a whole gospel. Whole as in complete, lacking nothing. And the truth is, I could argue that the reason we have a whole gospel is because of what Paul did right here. In verse 1, where he says, "After 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me." He basically is setting up a test case here. He's going and he's going to meet the apostles in Jerusalem. I think this is taking place in Acts chapter 11. He's likely bringing offering and relief money to the poor, which ends up being exactly what they ask him to do. But he's going there and he's going to meet with the apostles. And as he's thinking about his travels up to Jerusalem to meet these apostles who have all of the power and all of the authority and kind of all of the reputation, he looks around and he sees Titus, who's not a Jew. He's a Gentile. He's not been circumcised as Jewish men were. And yet he's a believer in Jesus, and he's been a faithful servant of Jesus. He's repented of his sins and trusted in Jesus as the Savior of mankind, and Titus is a believer. And so Paul says, "Titus, why don't you go up to Jerusalem with me?" You just have to wonder if there's a glint in his eye. This is going to be interesting. Let's bring Titus along. Let's see if what they have already acknowledged, the apostles have acknowledged, that Gentile believers have full rights and relationships in the body of Christ. Well, let's put a Gentile in front of them and see how they handle that. So Titus is a test case. And the summary of what happened, if you'll look down in verse 6, I'll give it to you. The summary of what happened is at the end of verse 6. Look at it again. It says, "Those I say who seemed influential added nothing to me." They added nothing to me. Now, as we read those words, we may think that Paul's sounding arrogant there. He's saying, "Well, they had nothing to add to me." But don't understand it that way. What Paul is saying is that at the end of the day, when I went up and I shared with them the gospel that we all preach, everyone acknowledged there was nothing to add to that gospel. No one said, "Well, yeah, Paul, that's pretty good, but you know, you need to make sure you get those Gentiles circumcised. Well, you know, Paul, that's pretty good, but we heard that you had pulled pork at your last fellowship dinner in Antioch, and you're going to have to quit that." They didn't add anything, Paul said. They had nothing to add. The gospel was whole. Paul had claimed it all along. He'd claimed that his gospel was the same gospel that the Jerusalem leadership preached, and they added nothing to his gospel. His gospel, and I would say ours from the New Testament, is whole, it's complete, it's sufficient, it's adequate. Now, once again, you ask the question, why does that matter to me today? It's because there is something within the sinful DNA of people, and there's something within the problems of human religion, and there's something within the culture that surrounds us that always will lead us to either take away from the gospel or add to the gospel. There is something constitutional about our very existence that causes us to not be satisfied with what God has done for us through Jesus, but to always feel like there's more we have to do. And what Paul is suggesting through the entire book of Galatians is the reason we themed our series, Freedom in the Gospel. What Paul's suggesting is, if we don't get this right, we're going to end up in bondage, functional bondage every day. Bondage either to sin, or bondage to regulation, or bondage to fear, or bondage to performance. And that's not how God calls us to live. He calls us to live in freedom. So with that in view, let me talk to you about what a radical commitment to a whole gospel, what it can accomplish in our lives, what it guards against, really what it assures. It assures that we won't run in vain. It guards against futility. Now, what you say, well, where do you see that? Well, look in verse 2. He talks about his trip to Jerusalem and his purpose and what he did. He sets the gospel out before those who are influential. And look at what he says. He says, I set before them the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles. You see it? It's in verse 2. He says, and in this, in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. Now, if we've been paying attention, those words should really startle us. I mean, if we've read chapter 1, why is Paul all of a sudden saying, now I wanted to make sure I communicated the gospel so that I wasn't running in vain? I mean, in chapter 1, you remember what he said? He said his gospel came straight from Jesus, not from men. And he said, anyone who preached a different gospel, let him be condemned. Let him be damned. That was the gospel that Paul preached. That was his confidence in it. And now all of a sudden, he's saying, after 14 years of preaching this gospel, I began to have doubts. I wanted to make sure I had it right. Is that what he's saying? I needed to go to Jerusalem and get a stamp of approval after nearly 15 years of preaching and living the gospel? No, that's not what's going on here. To understand what he means by saying, I didn't want to run in vain, imagine this. Imagine if the outcome of this meeting had been different from what we've just read. Imagine if the Jerusalem apostles had said, well, we believe in Jesus and we believe in faith and we believe in what God has done through Jesus, but we still think Gentiles, yeah, after all, Jesus was the Messiah of Israel. So we still think Gentiles need to come into Israel. They need to be circumcised and they need to obey the law that God gave us through Moses. After all, the law is perfect. The law is good. That's what the psalmist says. And so let's require these Gentiles, if they're going to really follow Jesus, let's require them to become Jewish. I want to tell you, if that had happened 2,000 years ago, we wouldn't have the gospel today. Paul would have run in vain. Paul's concern here is not to get a stamp of approval on his gospel. His concern was that there not end up being a divided church, that the progress of the gospel not be impaired, that his ministry would not be fruitless, that poor decision would not wreak havoc and weaken the work of God. And so what Paul was doing was he was trying to fortify the team. He was trying to unify them around one single message, around what you and I would call this morning a whole gospel. He wanted to keep the faith on the rails. He didn't want it going off the rails. And so he says, I went up to make sure that this whole thing didn't go crazy. This whole thing didn't go off the rails. This whole thing wasn't ruined. It wasn't in futility. I didn't want to run in vain. And there's great promise there for us. You see, we use this phrase around here that we're part of God's big story. That what God is doing is he's in the process of bringing glory to himself by redeeming and rescuing the world back to himself. And it began with creation, and then the fall ruined everything, and you and I are products of the fall. But then he has redeemed us through his son Jesus, and one day he will restore and rescue all of creation. And so we're part of his big story, and he's written us into the plot. You and I, we have a role to play. And it's important that we understand that role. We're not just making this up as we go along. And so you may think, you may have some perspective that in your life living here in Texas in the 21st century that it's far removed from these issues of the gospel. But from God's point of view, he's writing his story and he's written you into his story. And you have an opportunity to put on display the same characteristics and the same realities in your brokenness and in your failure and in your discouragement to demonstrate the glory of the freedom of the gospel and the not futility, but the purposefulness and the intention of what God is doing. And a radical commitment to a whole gospel helps you recognize that. It guards you against a sense of futility in your life. The same way it did for the Galatians. The same way it did for Paul. When Paul said, I didn't want to run in vain. I didn't want to lose a sense of the glory of the gospel, because then that would frustrate God's big story and what God was doing in bringing glory to himself. We're not just making this up as we go along. We need to be clear on the plot. We need to know our role and our place to play. And a radical commitment to a whole gospel, it guards against futility. It assures we don't run in vain. But also, a radical commitment to the whole gospel guards against a sense of bondage. It assures that we won't sacrifice our freedom. We're not going to sacrifice our freedom if we have this radical commitment to the whole gospel. And that's this fascinating passage that begins in verse 3. If you'll look at it again with me, and all the way down through verse 6. He gives the example of Titus, who's his test case. He says, Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek, a Gentile. Now watch this. Yet because of false brothers, note Paul believed they weren't even believers. They were phony. They were pretend. They were counterfeit. Because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus. The words here are almost slimy. Do you see that? Like there's nothing transparent. There's nothing open-ended or forthright about it. There's everything is covert and everything is secretive. There's this conspiracy, basically, that's going on. And these are exactly the words he uses. Look at them again. These false brothers, they were secretly brought in, evidently, to our meeting. They slipped in, and the purpose was to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus. And what was their agenda? Look at it. So that they might bring us into slavery. Powerful language. And look at Paul's response in verse 5. To them we did not yield in submission even for a moment. Here's Paul's agenda. So that, this is what Paul is after, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you, and I would say for us as well. This is what Paul did. He wouldn't yield. There were two competing agendas at work here. The first agenda is the agenda of those who wormed their way in, as one of the colloquial translations translates it. The conspirators. And that's the way it happens with error, by the way. Very rarely is error announced forthrightly. Let me add some error to the gospel. Have you ever heard anyone say that? But rather, as the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 2, there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. In Jude verse number 4, we read, false teachers will creep in. That's the way it happens with error. That's the way the whole gospel is lost, underhandedly, secretively, over time. There's a drift. And what was happening in Paul's day is that these teachers were insisting on a narrow Jewish approach to a Gentile world. Here's their perspective. There's no way God would give privilege to a non-Jew. There's no way the God of Israel would give privilege to a non-Jew. And so they demanded the Jewish customs and Jewish culture, they demanded that these be placed on Gentile Jesus followers. You weren't really there unless you became Jewish in your practice, and men had to be circumcised, and the implication of circumcision after that was that you were yielding to the law, and you were putting yourself under the law, what we call the law of Moses, what we would call the Old Testament, all of the requirements of God under the system of Israel as God ruled that nation as a unique people. So that's what they were demanding. Essentially, they were saying this: to be Christian, you had to become Jewish. As counterintuitive as that sounds to us, that's exactly what they believed. If you want to be Christian, you have to become Jewish. And they were demanding it on top of faith in Jesus. So much so that when you come to the time of the Acts 15 Jerusalem Council, this is what they were saying. These teachers were saying to the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Unless you're circumcised, you can't be saved. How's that for an altar call, by the way? Along with all of the ceremonies and all of the cleanliness laws. And this was bondage. And Paul said, this is what they were after. They were spying out our freedom in order to bring us back into slavery. And when Paul says that, get his heart, because he knew about bondage. He had lived his life in bondage under the law. And all of the discouragement of that and the hopelessness of it. That's the agenda of the false teachers. But Paul had an agenda too. And so you see it in verse 5 where he says, we did not yield to them so that the truth of the gospel. The words so that are the indication of what he was about, what his purpose was. So that the truth of the gospel might be preserved in you. So he was concerned about preserving the truth of the gospel and not yielding and drifting back into slavery, because Paul knew about slavery. He knew about bondage. And he knew that Jesus had brought him into freedom. Jesus had brought him into freedom. Now, let me just talk to you for a minute about what that looks like. Think about it this way. If you put yourself back under the law, then you find yourself in cultural bondage. You're limited by what you can eat. There are specific feast days that you have to observe. Men have to be circumcised. There are all of these cultural requirements that you are put under bondage. And what Paul is implying is that we are no longer under that law in that way, and therefore, instead of cultural bondage, we have cultural freedom. We can eat what we choose to eat. We're not mandated about specific days or feast days. We're not under the Old Testament law of Moses. There's also a sense under the law that there was a sense of failure. We preached about this a few weeks ago, and we're all familiar with it from Romans 7, that law living doesn't work. Law living never works. If you're going to live by law, you're always going to be a failure. And so there was not only a sense of cultural bondage, but there's also a sense of emotional bondage when you're under the law, because you always feel like a failure. I mean, and Jesus even added to that, because Jesus said, listen, it's not enough just not commit adultery. You don't look at a woman with lust. You look at a woman, just look at a woman with lust, you're committing adultery. So Jesus raised the bar to where if you're going to live under law, guaranteed you're going to fail. And you're going to find yourself in emotional bondage. But on the other hand, if you're released from law, then you have emotional freedom. You don't feel like a failure. You don't feel impotent to follow God and to honor God, because you do so in freedom. There's also a sense, if you're under the law, that what the Bible teaches is that you're under a curse if you fail to obey the law. Here's what the Bible's teaching. We'll come to this later in the book of Galatians. But if you put yourself under law and you fail to fulfill the law, then you put yourself under a curse. And so it's not just cultural bondage, and it's not just emotional bondage, but it's relational bondage. Because if you're under a curse, you're separated from the God of heaven. And so you're in cultural bondage if you're under the law. You're in emotional bondage if you're under the law, because you're failing all of the time. And you're in relational bondage because you are cursed, separated from God. But here's what the gospel in Jesus did. The gospel in Jesus set us free. So we no longer are under the cultural mandates of the law. So there's this cultural freedom. We're no longer under the emotional estrangement of feeling like we're always failing, because Jesus has succeeded on our behalf. Yes, you fail. That's the bad news. The good news is Jesus is a success. And Jesus kept the law and then offered himself as a forgiveness for sins. And so there's emotional freedom. And then there's the reality that we're no longer under the curse. So there is relational freedom. We are right with the God of heaven. We are his. Freedom. Do you feel free? If you're a Jesus follower, if you have repented of your sins and trusted Jesus as Lord and Savior, are you free? Or are you still in bondage? Because what a whole gospel does is it gives you a sense of freedom. No longer a slave to sin. No longer guilty under the law, no longer under a burden and weight of performance. You are free to love and free to serve and free to obey. And when you fail, you are freely accepted and forgiven. This is the freedom of the gospel. A radical commitment to a whole gospel. It guards against futility, and it also guards against bondage. Now, I think it'd be a good question to ask, how do we know if we have a whole gospel? And let me just give you some help with that. Years and years ago, before most of you were born, there was an evangelism process that was developed in South Florida, and it was grounded in this one question. It basically asks this. So let me suggest that you ask yourself this question right now. If today, on October the 1st, if today you have to stand before a holy God in judgment, and God looks at you and says, how can I accept you a sinner into my glorious presence? What would you say? Because if you say, well, one day I was baptized, or if you say, well, you know, God, I always try to do my best, or if you say, well, I don't have all the answers, but I'm really sincere, or if you say, well, I was a church member and I gave money to the church when they needed it, or I was a good neighbor, or fill in the blank, anything else you've added to the gospel, you have less than a whole gospel. The best answer I ever heard to that question was when I said to a guy, if you stood before God today and he said, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? He said, I'd say you shouldn't. That guy was almost there. Because you bring nothing to the table. You bring nothing but your unworthiness and your sin. And then Jesus says, I can take it from here. And that's the gospel. And that's freedom. Because it's not on you. It's on Jesus. And the tendency is either to subtract from the gospel by making the wrath of God less than it is, or the love of God dependent on something, or adding to the gospel by adding rituals or adding requirements, when what the New Testament teaches is that you come and you cast yourself on the mercy of the court, trusting, that's what counting means, counting on. You count on the grace of God in Jesus Christ to forgive your sins and to make you right with Him. This is a whole gospel. Now, I'm not going to have time to finish. I'm going to hurry, all right? Not only is there a radical commitment to the whole gospel that's needed, but let me talk to you very quickly about a practical application of the whole gospel, because that's what you have. After verse 6, where Paul says they didn't add anything to the gospel, then he goes on and he talks about two other dynamics that took place. And basically those dynamics are the fact that though there's only one gospel, there are diverse approaches to how that gospel is preached and how that gospel is communicated, and also there are diverse responsibilities to how that gospel fleshes out in our lives. There are diverse approaches in verses 7 through 9, where Paul talks about the fact that I go to the Gentiles, Peter goes to the Jews, but we have the same gospel, and it's the same God that is at work. And so a cookie-cutter approach is almost never effective. A cookie-cutter approach will almost never work. God calls us in different contexts. He calls us in different circumstances. He calls us with different responsibilities and different opportunities, and there are different approaches. One gospel that never changes, different ways to communicate it. When Simon Peter went and preached to Jews, he could begin with what you and I call the Old Testament. But when Paul went and preached to Gentiles, he couldn't begin with what we call the Old Testament because they didn't know anything about the Old Testament. So there are different approaches, even though there is only one gospel. And of course, also with this question and this request in verse 10, you see that, where it says, they ask us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. There are different responsibilities in this one gospel. It's all just not theology. I wish it were. That'd make it easy for some of us, right? Me and Tyler, we just sit and read theology books all day, and that'd be a cool way to live out the gospel. What this says is that that's not good enough. I mean, if you're going to really live out the whole gospel, there are responsibilities. In this context, it was serving the poor. And we know more about that, perhaps, than we've ever known through the last 4 weeks in Houston, don't we? And make no mistake, this has nothing to do with whether we should care for the poor outside the church. We should, and that's a separate issue. But this poor, he's talking about the poor believers. He's talking about caring for others in the church. We've seen Acts chapter 2 and chapter 4 in action this week, haven't we, over the last month. The way that those that have resources in the church make sure that the needs of those who don't have resources are met. That's part of what God has called us to do. And we're still engaged in that process to try to help one another, because that's part of gospel responsibility. And there are also responsibilities to holiness. And there are responsibilities to obedience. And there are responsibilities to service. This is not freedom that's license to live any way we choose to live. It's freedom to fulfillment, and it's freedom to faithfulness, and it's freedom to honor God, not bondage. So there are diverse approaches, and there are also diverse responsibilities. So that's the freedom. You know, most of you know I was raised in church. I was practically born in church. For all practical purposes, I was born in church. Church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, got older, church, all kinds of activities. It was that kind of church. And we believed the gospel. I don't ever think I was ever taught heresy. But somehow I missed this. Somehow I could have answered the questions. I could have checked the boxes on a quiz if you gave it to me. But my functional understanding of what living in the gospel meant, I want to tell you, it was bondage. It was, I've never done enough. God's always waiting for me to slip up. There's nothing I can really do that will satisfy a holy God, because look how sinful I am. And that was the emotional weight that I carried much of my life into adulthood and into ministry. That is not a life of freedom. That's bondage. There was a cultural bondage there. There was definitely an emotional bondage, and there was a sense of relational bondage. But when you come to really embrace and clarify in your thinking and your heart and then living it out, a whole gospel, you find out what it means to live free. To know that you're more loved than you ever dreamed, even though you're more sinful than you ever imagined. And that's the freedom that comes in a whole gospel. That's the reason Galatians mattered 2,000 years ago. That's the reason Galatians matters today. That's the reason we celebrate a Reformation, because if the Reformation hadn't happened, we might have lost that whole gospel. Here's your takeaway today. Because we want you to experience freedom. In the middle of your loss, in the middle of your heartache, in the middle of your struggles, we want you to experience freedom. And your takeaway is simply this: it's not what we do, it's what Jesus has done. It's not what we do, it's what Jesus has done. And then that frees us to live before Him with joy and with faithfulness and with sacrifice, with obedience, to live before Him in worship. That's the whole gospel. Let's pray.